If you would turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Begin reading at verse 14 and we'll read through verse 23. Mark, chapter 7. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him, if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Father, would you bless the reading of your word this morning, again to our understanding, Father, to the depths of our hearts. We ask for your help again as we come to your word. Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts to receive, minds to comprehend? To the glory and to the praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we looked at the first 13 verses of this chapter. And we saw the interrogation, first of all, of the Pharisees and the scribes. This group that came down from Jerusalem, we described last week, it was really a hit squad. They were coming for one purpose, not to learn of Christ, not to learn of the truth of Scripture. They were coming to find some reason to be able to kill him. We saw also last week the indictment that Jesus makes towards them, verses 7 through 9. He doesn't answer the question they ask, "How come your disciples eat their bread with unclean hands? How come your disciples eat their bread without washing, following the ritual of washing?" Jesus does not even answer them. He calls them hypocrites. Play act. A hypocrite is a person who wears a mask. There's something in the plays at that time, instead of dressing up in costumes, people would just hold masks up in front of their faces. And that would be the character that they would be playing and portraying. And that's what the word means. It's a mask. A play actor. Christians who sin are not hypocrites. Let me repeat that. Christians who sin are not hypocrites. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, I don't want to go to that church. They're just full of hypocrites. They sin." That's true. Christians sin. Hypocrites are people who live and say that they don't sin. Hypocrites are people who want to portray and affront. They want to portray the fact that, you know what, they've overcome sin. Somehow they're living above that plane. That's who the hypocrites are. So don't ever allow, as a Christian, someone to call you a hypocrite because you sin. Just speak the truth. Every Christian sins. If you think you don't, you're the hypocrite. These were the Pharisees. They wanted everybody to think that they lived on a different plane. They lived on a higher plane. They kept all of their rituals, all the traditions of the elders. They were above everybody else. They could look down on other people. Jesus illustrates this to them by saying, you, instead of obeying the law of Moses, which says you're to honor your mother and your father, you have come up with this real neat idea where a son can say, well, this is given to God. What I would take to support you and to help you in your need, I've dedicated to God, so now I don't have to help you with this money. I can actually just keep it for myself. Pretending to be holy, pretending to be so righteous, you are actually instructing and guiding people to go contrary to the law of God as it is seen in Mosaic law. Their worship had become one of just being superficial. Their worship was just kind of made up, unbiblical, unacceptable before a holy and a just God. They were trying to protect the law of Moses, and they began really with good motives of wanting to guard the law and to teach the law. But then they began to put their own rules and their own traditions and trying to insulate the law. We're going to protect it. So by golly, if this is what it says, then we're going to work it out even into greater detail. And they began to put all these burdens and all these weights upon people. All these rules as to what made something clean, what made something unclean. What makes a person acceptable in the presence of God? What makes God pleased with someone? The following of traditions, the way you washed your hands, fingers pointed up, fingers pointed down. You did something different if you came from the marketplace. What makes God pleased? What traditions, what teachings have we allowed to come into our lives that we think makes God pleased with us? What practices? What rules? What laws? If I have a quiet time in the morning, God's more pleased with me. Maybe my day will go better. If I don't, oh. If I spend X number of hours in prayer, my day will go better. If I've had a good day and everything kind of going my way, when I come home at night, I feel like I can really sit down and just pray to God. But if I've blown it, if I've failed, if I've fallen, I don't feel like I can go to God because He's not pleased with me. That's thinking like a Pharisee. It's thinking like a legalist. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, and what Jesus points out to them, He says, boys, you're not dealing with the real issue. You're not dealing with really what matters. It's the heart that matters. It's the heart that matters. This is where Jesus is going to take the crowd now, beginning at verse 14. This is where He's going to take His disciples. The Pharisees have left. We'll look in a minute why they left. And this is where he's going to take us this morning. If we truly are serious, if we really want to live knowing that we're pleasing to God, and if we want to worship God in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to Him, if we want to live our lives in a way that reveals the reality of Jesus Christ. See, that's nothing pleases our Holy Father more than for us to set His Son forth, for us to magnify the reality of His Son. If we truly want to do that, if that's the desire of our heart, then we have to listen to verse 14. When Jesus, after He had called the crowd to Him again, the Pharisees and scribes have left. Probably whenever the Pharisees and scribes, this hit squad came, and it says they surrounded Jesus. They kind of separated Jesus from the crowd. Probably the crowd just stepped back a little bit. Maybe they were intimidated by the Pharisees and scribes. But maybe they're just saying, hey, let's just back up and see what happens here. This is going to get interesting. So the Pharisees have left. The crowd Jesus calls back. And He began saying to them, listen to Me. All of you. And understand. It's not enough just to listen. It's not enough just to hear. We must understand. You think of Philip when he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. They're leaving Samaria in Acts 8. He's reading the scroll from Isaiah. Philip jumps up into the chariot and asks him a question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Not enough just to read. Not enough just to spend time. Do you understand? Do we understand? Jesus says, listen to Me and understand. The problem is all on the inside. The answer is all on the outside. If you don't hear anything else this morning, take that with you. The problem is all on the inside. The answer is all on the outside. It's what the Pharisees couldn't get. That's what the scribes couldn't get. Jesus didn't come, when He says, listen to Me, He didn't come just to give the proper interpretation of the law of Moses. These guys had messed up the law royally in a lot of places. He had messed up the old covenant Mosaic law. They've added their traditions to it. They've taken things and just kind of insulated the law that you really couldn't even get into the law if you wanted. Jesus didn't come just to give the proper interpretation of the Mosaic law. He did that. He did that. But that wasn't His main purpose. Look in John chapter 5 with me real quick. Jesus gave the proper interpretation of the Mosaic law. Our kids are learning it back in their Sunday school classes every Sunday. Look in John chapter 5. Verse 39, Jesus in the John 5 is talking about the different things that bear witness to Him. In verse 39, He begins to talk about the Scriptures and how the Scriptures, which were the Old Testament Scriptures, how they bore witness to Him. He says in verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me. And you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. You want to interpret Moses properly? You want to interpret the law of Moses properly? It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus isn't just another rabbi. He comes as the ultimate new lawgiver. He comes to establish a new covenant, informing a new people of God. Not just one nation, but this new people of God in this new covenant established by Jesus Christ will be made up of people from every tongue and every tribe and every kindred and every nation. And there will be Pharisees there, and there will be poor beggars and lepers, sinners. Jesus has just exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, thinking that they needed to protect the law of God by traditions. He's now coming and saying, I am that which is above all the law. I am above all the traditions. It's now all about me. It's all about Christ. And he knows that the disciples and the people have been so influenced by the Pharisees, and they had so much respect for the Pharisees, and they had so much respect for the traditions and the elders, the traditions of the elders that they had received. All of their life they've been taught these things. They've been taught these traditions. They've been taught this Mosaic law. And now Jesus is coming and saying, all of that was about me. Now you must listen to me. Have you experienced that? Have you ever come to that place where somebody, maybe that the Lord used in your life, growing up, maybe at an older age, somebody came and just opened your eyes to who Christ is? And then there comes a point where you disagree with them on something. And through the Word of God, you've come to see, nah, that's not what the Word says. And you've come to understand. And all of a sudden, they're not your enemy. But you're no longer controlled by the traditions and the thoughts of others. You're now being controlled, and you're seeking to be controlled by Christ alone. We've all got people like that in our past. The Lord has used them in wonderful ways. That we must move on. We must go past. And even today, we've got to be careful that we don't become worshipers of men. We have favored speakers. We have favored pastors. We have favored teachers. But we must always remember we are called to listen to Him, to listen to Christ. So Jesus is dealing with His disciples here, and He's going to move them on. Listen to me and understand. So what does Jesus say? What are they to understand? What are we to understand from the lips of Jesus? He says in verse 15, and this is radical. We simply cannot get a sense for how radical this is. How earth-shaking, how shocking, how stunning what Jesus says is. It's revolutionary. It's a declaration of His authority, of who He is. The Mosaic law said there are some things that are unclean, and there are some things that are clean. That is very clearly taught in the Mosaic law. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes begin to add all kinds of things to it and all kinds of applications. But at the very heart, the law of Moses, Mosaic law given to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai with the very finger of God writing it. You've all seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Then there was the whole case law that followed that. That covenant law said that there's some things that are clean and there's some things that are unclean. To be clean before God, you could only eat the clean animals. If you ate the unclean animals, you were outcast. You were separated from the people. You were not acceptable in God's sight. What determined them? We looked at this last week. God did. How come you can eat a cow and you can't eat a pig? What's the difference? Is there something about the pig in its very nature that makes it unclean? No, God just says, are you going to obey me? Are you going to listen to me? Are you going to obey my law as my people separated from all the other nations? Are you going to obey me? Or are you just going to eat what you want to eat? Now Jesus is going to stand and say, I make all foods clean. Verse 19, the last phrase. Thus he declared all foods clean. There are people who argue and want to argue that Jesus didn't change anything in the law of Moses. He just properly interpreted it. He properly interpreted it about himself, but he clearly changed part of the Mosaic law. Understand this, Jesus is saying. He's saying it to us this morning. Understand this. And it's something that we don't want to understand. He's saying sin is not in our environment. We're not victims because of the environment around us. Our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts cannot be blamed on our parents. Or anyone or anything else. We can't blame our teachers. If I'd just gone to a better school, if I just had a better education, if the culture was just different, if society was just different, it's not people or circumstances that make us angry. It's not environment that makes us angry. It's not people or circumstances that make us do things contrary to the law of Christ. When Christ says, love one another as I have loved you, by this the world will know you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. John 13, 35 and 36. It's not the environment that causes us to ignore the simple teaching of Scripture. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Love other people the way you want to be loved. Well, if I'm loved first, then I will love other people. That's not the call of Scripture. That's not the example of Christ. It's not others that make me ignore that. Jesus says, understand this. The problem of sin is inside. My evil heart. It's me. The answer to sin is on the outside in the gospel. It's Christ. The problem is on the inside. It's me. I must take ownership of my sin. The problem is inside. The answer is outside. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's me. It's my evil, wicked heart. The problem is inside. The answer is outside. The answer isn't for me going to the psychiatrist and the psychologist and looking inside that what happened to me in my past somewhere that explains all of my wrong, sinful behavior right now. The problem, the answer isn't inside. The problem is inside. The answer is outside. It's outside in this gospel that we learned so beautifully in the Sunday school lesson this morning. The answer is outside. The answer is that God, before the foundation of the earth, set His love upon a people. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He loved a people and said, I will have that people worship me and service me. And the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I'll go die for them. I'll go become their substitute. I'll go take their place. I'll live the life that you require of them. I'll live it. And then I'll give that life of righteousness to them, and all of their sin I'll take upon myself. And you can pour your wrath and your judgment out upon me in their place. All of that's outside of us. And the Holy Spirit says, I will apply that work. I will apply that work of the Son in doing the Father's will. I will apply it to everyone for whom the Son dies. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will raise them up in the last day, and I will not lose one of them. John chapter 6. The problem is inside. The answer is outside. And until we look inside and by the ability of the Holy Spirit see the problem is me, I'll never be able to see the answer outside. It's our sin that has made us what we are. And it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ outside of us can make us something that we're not. We must see the problem before we'll ever see the answer. Pharisees couldn't do that. Verse 16 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone has ears to hear, if anyone have ears that's been opened by the Spirit of God, that's been opened by the grace of God's Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, if you have ears this morning that have been operated upon by the Holy Spirit, if you have ears this morning to where you can hear by the working of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ say, you're mine. You're mine. You're my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. John 10:27. My sheep. The Pharisees couldn't believe because they weren't his sheep. My sheep will hear my voice. And that voice says, you're mine. I bought you. I purchased you. You're mine. That voice of Christ says, I love you. And I've loved you before the foundation of the earth. My Father has loved you before the foundation of the earth. My Father doesn't love you because I died for you. Sinclair Ferguson, in our midweek study a couple weeks ago. The Father doesn't love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because the Father loved us. Romans 8:5, in the love of God is revealed in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You belong to me. I've purchased your life. Listen to me. Understand. The Pharisees, go with me back to Matthew. I can't let this one go past. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is now going to set forth a true understanding of sin that the Pharisees and the scribes just couldn't grasp. The parallel account in Matthew 15, looking at verse 12, when Jesus had sent the crowd away, verse 12, it says, then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? What was the statement? Verse 11. It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this that defiles the man. And the Pharisees, he's just contradicted Mosaic law. The disciples come. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, they both will fall into the pit. Hypocrites, play actors, are always offended. Those who are trying to put on an air of something that they're really not are always offended. Because truth begins to break down that wall, that veneer. The Pharisees have been offended. They've left. The crowd has left. They're confused. The disciples don't understand. If you go back to Mark 7, the disciples come to Jesus. When the crowd had left the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. In verse 18, Jesus says, he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile it? Nothing outside can defile us. Stop being afraid of everything that's outside. Because it does not go into his heart. There's nothing from the outside that can get into our hearts. We're not so weak and so fragile that this outside world can just destroy us. Because it doesn't go into the heart, verse 19, but into his stomach and is eliminated. You know what the word eliminated means? Latrine. Not being gross, but clean food and unclean food end up in the same place. That's what Jesus is saying. Doesn't touch the heart, doesn't change the heart. It's eliminated. It goes into the latrine. It's not about the outside. It's not about performances. It's not about appearances. God looks at the heart. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. And it's what he's telling us this morning. Pharisees had a superficial view of sin. They believed that holiness and godliness were matters of outward performance. doing things, trying harder, having lists, having rules. Hearing Jesus Christ call your name, saying, I love you, I have purchased your life upon the cross of Calvary, simply isn't enough, they think. They've got to control. They're blind guides leading blind people. And it breaks our Lord's heart. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus begins at verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, this is what defiles the man. That which comes out of the man, that which comes out of the woman, that which comes out of the boy, that which comes out of the girl. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And then you have this terrible list that is in the heart of every Christian. If you sit here this morning and you think that that's not in my heart, you don't know your heart. For from within, out of the heart of every man, proceed evil thoughts. When was the last time you had an evil thought? Probably about 10 minutes ago. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Foolishness. Living and thinking, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Foolishness is living life as if Jesus Christ isn't Lord, isn't enthroned, reigning and ruling over all things. Pharisees didn't know their hearts. They'd never been taught by the Spirit of God about their hearts. How the heart is a factory of evil that includes both outward acts and inward thoughts. If you go break down that list, verses 21 through 23, they're outward acts and they're inward thoughts. The seed of every one of these sins is in our hearts, even as believers. If you come to a place where, boy, I'd never do that. I'm above that. I can never commit that sin. Beware. The seed is in the heart of every believer. Jeremiah 71, the Pharisees had the scriptures they didn't understand. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Oh, I know my heart. Oh, I know that person has a good heart. No such thing. No such thing. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Jesus is directing the disciples, know your heart. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All these churches trying to get seeker-sensitive services. There's none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They never realized that at worst, the environment, culture, and society, and friends can trigger something in our hearts, can water that seed that's here. But it doesn't plant it. The seed is already there. What are we to learn? What are we to learn? Well, the Scriptures tell us, and Jesus will take His disciples, and He's saying, what you need to learn is, there's probably four things that we need. There's four things if you're a Christian this morning. By God's grace, you've come to see. There's four things today. As a Christian, you're realizing that this is what makes me acceptable before God. This is why I've been able to rest and trust in Christ alone. I needed to be regenerated. I needed to be born again. John chapter 3:3. Unless a man is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. We can't even see Jesus Christ in a saving way unless the Spirit of God comes and causes our heart to be conceived and born again spiritually. The problem is inside. The answer is outside. We need a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us, and as a promise, I will give you a new heart. And we've come to realize this, Christian, this new heart isn't a perfect heart. It's a new heart. It's a heart that's no longer stone. It's a heart that no longer rejects everything of the Spirit of God. It's a heart now of flesh. It's a heart that is drawn to Christ. And it's a heart that's pursuing Christ. But it is not yet a perfect heart. It's a heart that has within it evil thoughts. It's a heart that has within it the seeds of fornication and thefts and murders and adulteries and deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. Aren't you glad that the Father of the day looks at us through the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness? Aren't you glad this morning that if we are in Christ, when the Holy God looks at you, the Father looks at you, all He's seeing is the heart of Christ, not our own hearts this morning? He's not saying how much we love Jesus, and how much we try and how hard and what we do and what we don't do. So we need a regenerated heart. We need a new heart. We need a resurrection. We need a resurrection. Go with me real quick to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you haven't been resurrected, you're not a Christian. You're still in your sin. Romans chapter 6. Not John chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in sin? It doesn't say how have we who have died to sin not sin anymore. How shall we not live in sin, the habit continual, ongoing of sin? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death, therefore having been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We've been a resurrection. We've had a resurrection in our life. We were one thing. We were joined to Christ. We were raised in baptism to live a new life. Not a perfect life yet. Not a perfect, because the seeds of all that sin is still in our hearts. So we need a resurrection. Has there been a resurrection in our lives? In our lives, were we living one way and one goal and one desire, and then all of a sudden, by God's grace, we've turned to a different direction? I got to hurry. Are you a new creation? Have you entered into a new creation? You live viewing life one way, but if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This isn't saying that I've become this new creation, that I have this perfect heart now. All the old sins and temptations have passed away. Now it's only the new things that have come to the glory of God. That's not what that verse says. It says we've entered a new creation. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's entered this new creation. Behold, all the old things are passing away. They're not all gone. But the way I used to look at life is gone. The way I used to think about life is gone. Now I am in this new creation. I see Christ everywhere in life now. And I'm desiring and seeking to honor Him and to glorify Him in these things. And I fail every day. But I run back to the gospel and to the cross of Jesus Christ, that it's the holy God who's looking upon the heart of Christ and His righteousness, and not my efforts, not my works, not my attempts. Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I make all things new." This is what Jesus is teaching His disciples. Know your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart. Guard it, because out of it flows the issues of life. That's why we're called to mortify and put to death the sin that still remains in our lives. We just don't live willy-nilly. We live with this fear in our lives of dishonoring Jesus Christ. I don't care what the pain is, what the situation is, what the circumstance is, what the temptation is. I don't want to dishonor Christ. That's the call of the Christian. Let me close with this illustration. Go with me real quick to Romans chapter 7, and I'll stop. Probably heard of J. Vernon McGee, old-time radio preacher. Used to give this illustration of a lady and her husband, well-to-do. They lived in a great estate and servants, and just a beautiful place, something, you know, kind of a palace type of thing. They loved each other dearly. They were so close. They did everything together. They were all where one was, the other one always was. Finally, her husband died, and she's heartbroken. She can't stand to bury him. So she has him embalmed, put in a glass container, and seated right by the front door. Every time she comes in the house now, she opens up the door and says, "Hi, honey. How you doing today?" Every time she leaves, she says, "Goodbye, honey." She needs to get away, so she goes overseas, and while she's traveling over in Europe, she meets a gentleman that's just a real gentleman, and she falls madly in love with him, and he falls madly in love with her. They honeymoon all the way through Europe. Finally, they decide that they're going to live at her house, to come back to her estate. He musters up the energy to carry her across the threshold into this house. And the first thing he sees is her old husband there, sitting in a chair. He says, "What's that?" He says, "Well, that's my old husband." He said, "This will never do." Went, got a backhoe, dug a big hole, and buried the whole thing. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking of those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, "My brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead." In order that, purpose clause, in order that you, that we might bear fruit for God. It is realizing and hearing the call of Christ, falling head over heels in love with Christ, is the only protection we have against those seeds of sin that still remain in our hearts. Don't be looking at the seeds of sin. Don't be looking at the old law. Don't be looking at the old flesh. Don't be looking at the old heart. Look with this new heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look unto Christ, of who He is and what He has done and who we are in Christ. That's the way we guard the heart. Not by running from the world, not by being afraid of the world, not by blaming the world, realizing that the problem is inside and the answer is outside the stand.